So when I get to that part. Okay, so the gospel lesson today is Luke 16, verses 1 through 13. I need to find it. And in my Bible, it's called the Parable of the Shrewd Manager. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, "How much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Will you pray with me, please? Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be suitable and acceptable to you on this day. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, the title for my sermon today is "It's All About Our Effort." Now, this may be a little bit of a change to maybe how you've heard this scripture interpreted, but I think we need to look at it in a different way. So that's what we're going to do this morning. One of my favorite philosophers is Soren Kierkegaard. And he tells the story about a wild pigeon. The pigeon lived contently from season to season, enjoying its freedom, coming and going as it pleased. And one day, it perched itself on the roof of a farmhouse. Observing some of the domestic pigeons that were sheltered within a cage that the farmer had constructed for them. The wild pigeon watched the farmer returning home at the end of the day and stopping on his way to give the pigeons feed. And as the pigeon flew away, it occurred to him for the very first time that he didn't know where his next meal was going to come from. Or that he also was thinking that he wasn't really completely satisfied with all of this freedom that he had. How much better, he thought, to have meals served to me in my very own home. So when no one was looking, he flew down from the roof of the farmhouse and he squeezed his way into the pigeon pen. That evening, the farmer returned from the fields and he reached the pen, and instead of throwing food in, he opened the pen up, reached his hand in, pulled out a pigeon, and you know which pigeon he pulled out, which was the wild pigeon, and he took it inside his house, and he prepared supper of pigeon stew. Ooh, yes. We're never satisfied, are we? The parable of our gospel lesson today speaks to this very sort of theme of this pigeon, of easiness, of a lack of effort, of lack of discipleship, of lack of commitment, or lack of following through with things. And as we look closely at this parable of the dishonest steward, we can see that Jesus is saying that people who do dishonest deeds, they put a lot of effort into what they do to be dishonest. The steward was fired for not doing his job well, and so he thought, well, what am I going to do? I'm surely not going to dig ditches, and I'm too ashamed to beg. So he gets this idea, and he calls in all the people who owe his master money. They don't owe him money. They owe his master money. And he tells them, change your bills. He figures that in this way, those people will be beholding to him when he's done working for the master, and that they will take care of him now that he's lost his job. Kind of wise thinking. He was pretty shrewd. Well, the master finds out what he's done, and instead of being angry with him, he commends him. He said, great, fast thinking on your feet. And even though a lot of people today put a lot of effort into doing the wrong things for selfish ends, there's always that secondary gain that they get sometimes for doing the wrong thing. Or sometimes the wrong thing for the wrong reason, I guess. I'm going to tell you another story. There were two guys, and they owned a clothing store in New York. And so they came up with this scheme that one of them would stay in the back room when a customer came in, and the other one would be out in front waiting on the people. And the one waiting on the people would pretend that he was sort of hard of hearing. And when a customer would come in and choose a suit that he liked and ask the price of it, the clerk would call to his partner in the back room and said, Harry, how much is this suit? Harry would reply in a very loud and clear voice, well, it's $149. And the clerk would then turn to the customer and say, that'll be $129. Well, people would hurry, and they would buy that suit because they thought that they were getting a deal. They thought they were making a good deal and that they were pulling one over on the store clerk. Little did they know that the partners were pulling a fast one on them, and in their own greed, they jumped at the chance of making a killing on this suit. And then along comes Jesus. He's trying to make a point with this parable that Mary Ann read. If the wicked people of this world go to so much trouble, so much effort to be wicked, to be dishonest, to cheat, to be selfish, why don't my disciples put as much effort into being sons and daughters of the light? Jesus is letting his disciples know, with sort of a very dry sense of humor, that the people of the world are outsmarting the people of the light. This conniving rogue faced the facts. He sized up the situation, and he acted with quick and cold logic. Jesus is saying that he wishes that his followers would do as much for nobler motives. Jesus is saying, in a humorous sort of way, if only these people who call themselves followers of Christ were as eager and ingenious in their attempt to attain goodness as the people of the world are in their attempts to attain money and comfort, things would be different. Jesus wants us to act with that same intensity in our discipleship. He wants us to act the same way towards our discipling measures as the rascals and the cheats and the crooks act in their attempts to gain comfort and wealth. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the context of this piece of scripture. Jesus is heading on his way to Jerusalem, and he's sensing that those folks who are following him, well, they don't realize what kind of life that he's calling them to follow. He's sensing that they're just along for the ride. They're long to see the thrills of the miracles they get excited about, to be able to eat a little bread, a little fish. They're coming along to hear a good argument between Jesus and the religious rulers, because everywhere Jesus went, the Pharisees came after him. They don't comprehend or understand the seriousness, the dedication, the discipleship that Jesus is calling them to live. So Jesus says from the text this morning, "For the sons of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of the light." Everybody thinks this parable is about money. It's not about money. It's not about dishonest stewardship, but it's about commitment. It's about discipleship. It's about following Jesus with one's whole life, one's whole being. Jesus wants our lifestyle committed to him. He wants the way that we act, the way that we think, the way that we make decisions, the way that we work, the way that we interact with others, all to be influenced by our commitment to him as Lord and Master of our lives. We don't do a good job at that, friends. You see, Jesus is saying if crooks and thieves and those who are only looking for their own motivation and their own welfare are so ingenious and they can act so decisively about things that don't really matter, why does a Christian seem so casual about the care of our souls? Do you see the point that Jesus is making? He's saying that since people of the world are so intense in their way of life, why aren't my followers? If the crooks of the world will stop at nothing to make money, why aren't we as followers of Jesus as committed to him with such zeal and ambition and dedication? You know, Jesus closes that parable with a statement which says something that strikes near and dear to the heart of the matter. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He concludes with this sharp statement as a way to sum up for them what he's been saying all along. If you are going to be for Jesus, then give Jesus all your effort. Jesus wants them to give him all of them. He's saying he doesn't want half-hearted discipleship. He wants total effort from each and every one of us. If the dishonest people can put so much effort into their work, why can't we try even harder to serve this Jesus who gave up his life, who teaches us to serve and to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and power, and to love our neighbors? Why can't we do that? I'm going to tell you one more story. There was a retired farmer who was very religious. Every day of his life, he would offer prayers in the name of all of his kids, extending to those who were even in the fifth generation. Every day he would pray for these children and many generations of great-great-grandchildren. He would offer in prayer the needs, the joys, the heartache, the events of celebration that came into their lives and also into his life. He felt like if he prayed for them, if he communicated to God how indeed important all of their souls and their lives were to him, then God would indeed be faithful and play an active role in their lives. But as these generations grew, some would feel very awkward and ashamed at this man's open faith and his reminder that daily he was praying for them, because every time he saw him, prayed for you today, I prayed for you today, I prayed for you today. Because you see, many of them didn't have a relationship with God. And certainly those that did didn't quite think that God was as important in their lives as he was in this old farmer. So when the old farmer died, one member, who was of the third generation, he finally realized what had been happening in his life. Because you see, since the moment of birth, this old farmer had been saying this young man's name in prayer every day. And in his mind's eye, he could now picture this man with his arms and hands uplifted in prayer, heavy with the weight of this entire family, heavy with the weight of his life that needed that kind of prayer that he had not said on his own. The young man approached the casket and reached out and touched the grandfather's hands, a belated but heartfelt act of gratitude and thanksgiving for all the prayers that had been offered for him. Because you see, this man knew of the effort it would have taken to live the lifestyle Jesus wanted him to live. And he was willing to put that kind of effort forward. But I'm sorry to say, many in our church, and many in the church, we're just not willing to put forth that kind of effort. And in fact, many of us are not willing to even put forth the tiniest bit of effort to live the way that Christ calls us to live. And, you know, I don't know about you. I really think that we all need to get on a stick. And we ought to change the way we live. You know, I don't want to see a show of hands. How many of you are praying every day? How many of you are reading the gospel every day? That's an answer you need to give to yourself. How many of you are praying for your friends and your family? And I lied. I have one more story I'm going to tell. A young pastor was called to a small town in Iowa. He had tried for several months to move the people to a more dedicated Christian life. He visited the membership faithfully. He worked diligently on his sermons, but to no avail. He felt that his flock and his church was dead. So the pastor placed a notice in the local paper stating that since the church was dead, it was his duty to give it a decent Christian burial. The funeral would be held the following Sunday morning. The morbidly curious and pretty much the whole town turned out for the funeral. In front of the church, the people could see a large casket covered with flowers. The pastor read a eulogy. He delivered a sermon on how the church had suffered a slow and painful death. And then he invited the congregation to step forward to pay their last respects to the departed. As they filed by, each one peeked into the casket and quickly turned away with a guilty, sheepish look on their face. For you see, in the casket, tilted at just the right angle, was a large mirror. And as people looked in, every single one of them saw his or her own reflection as perhaps they'd never seen it before. The following Sunday, the congregation was in their pews and waiting for the pastor as they realized what indeed the church and the body of Christ was all about. Because you see, it's about our souls. It's about our discipleship. It's about our commitment. It's about surrendering our life over to Jesus Christ. Jesus said in this parable, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." The question for us, church, can we put forth the effort to serve Jesus in the way Christ calls us to serve? Because that's what this parable is asking us. Where is our effort? What is Jesus asking us to do? And are we willing to do that? Will you pray with me, please? Oh, loving and gracious God, you give us so many things to think about in this scripture. We want to go to think that it's about money, it's about cash, about how we need that. But it's about so much more because you call us to serve. You call us to love. You call us to be disciples. You call us to give our whole selves to you. And yes, Lord, we know the world tugs at us in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. But yet, Lord, you are there with open arms, calling us to devote ourselves to you. Help us, dear God, open our hearts, open our minds, and to be who you have called us to be. It's in your name that we pray this morning. Amen. You're welcome.